Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. Mark chapter 11 this morning on this Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday before Easter, traditionally recognized as Palm Sunday. It is the day that Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, rode into Jerusalem, which is the place of peace, marking the beginning of the Passion Week. It marks the day when Jesus officially presented himself as the King, as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. And Palm Sunday gets its name because, as we read at the beginning of the service, as Jesus rode into the city, the people cut down and waved palm branches to welcome him. You know, I love the story, and I've shared it before, of the little boy who was sick on Palm Sunday and had to stay home from church. And so, Daddy, in order to help the boy to feel like he was there and that he was a part of what was going on, came home and demonstrated to the little boy with a palm branch what Jesus did as he rode through, and talked about the service that day as Jesus rode through and everybody waved their palm branches. And the little boy looked sad. And the dad said, "What's the problem, buddy?" He said, "Man, the one service I miss, and Jesus shows up." You know, you read the text of the triumphal entry of the Lord, and you recognize the people were excited about Jesus, and rightfully so. Can we just agree this morning that there's nothing better to get excited about than Jesus? Baseball's back, but honestly, there's nothing to get more excited about than Jesus. Right? One day, inflation won't be so high. And that'll be a great thing. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better to get excited about than Jesus. This world wants to steal your joy and wants to steal your excitement and suck you in. But hey, let's keep the main thing the main thing. And we're reminded on this Palm Sunday that there is nothing better to get excited about than Jesus. And we see the people, they were drawn by his works. They were drawn by his words. They were drawn by his ways. But sadly, the people we read about at the beginning of the service in Mark chapter 11, though they were intrigued by his works and they were interested in his words and inspired by his ways, I think it's safe to say, and it's sad to say, that they missed his worth. How do you get there, preacher? Well, the same people who cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," in Mark chapter 11, were crying, "Crucify him." It was just a few chapters over. But are we any different? You know, I'm afraid sometimes that we are intrigued by his works and we are interested in his words and we're inspired by his ways. But I wonder, do we really worship King Jesus for who he is? And this morning, I don't want to look at the crowd. I want to look at another instance this morning, away from the bustle of the crowd, away from the busyness of the city, where we find a picture of deeper worship. It's all in this week, this time of Jesus presenting himself as Messiah, Jesus preparing for his death. But instead of Mark chapter 11 this morning, in Mark chapter 14, we find a worship here that cuts through the temperamental circumstances of this life and finds its substance in the true character of the Lord. And so I want to stop and take note of this woman this morning in Mark chapter 11. Because King Jesus truly is worthy of worship. If you would, look with me at verse number 3. "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head." Can we see of this worship this morning that there is a secret preparation that has to take place? There is a secret preparation that has to take place. The house here was a cheerful place. It was chaotic, but it was cheerful. It was the Passover week. People were flooding into Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. There was great fellowship and reunions. And we know the Master, Jesus, was there. They were there in the house of Simon the leper. And by the way, I'll point this out. The only way they could be in the house of Simon the leper is if he wasn't a leper anymore.
And so I guarantee you, Simon was one of the men that had been healed by Jesus. No doubt being in Bethany, and we see from other scriptures, probably Lazarus, who had just been raised from the dead, was there. The house was chaotic, but cheerful. There was so much to do. There were so many people to talk to. There were so many memories to recount. There was so much joy about what Jesus had done. But we find here in Mark chapter 14, while others were consumed by the things taking place around them. I mean, you had the Marthas who were busy working, and you had the Lazaruses and the Simons who were busy witnessing about what God had done. While others were consumed by the things taking place around them, there was one who was concentrated on what the Lord was doing within her. The moment that we see here in Mark chapter 14 of this woman bringing this alabaster box of spikenard, this moment that we see of worship, it didn't happen by accident. No, this woman had prepared for this. This woman had prepared for this. She had prepared her heart. While others were feeding their hunger, there was a woman off to the side who had prepared her heart. And I'm going to tell you, the type of worship that we see here in Mark chapter number 14, it doesn't happen based on circumstance. And it's not something that is ordered up on command. This is worship that cannot be contained. And it starts with the secret preparation of the heart. You know, we prepare to work for the Lord. We prepare to work for the Lord. We often prepare to witness for the Lord. But let me ask you, do we truly prepare our hearts to worship the Lord? How many of us, and I've used this before, how many of us spent more time on our hair this morning than we did on our heart? How many of us spent more time thinking about what we would wear on the outside as opposed to what we would bring on the inside? You see, this thing of worship, when the Lord Jesus looks on us, honestly, He could probably care less about your hair. And all the bald men said, but the Lord Jesus cares a whole lot about your heart. I think sometimes we get this thing flipped around, and we think that worship is some action that takes place, and we prepare for the work, and we prepare for the witness, and we engage in worship, and all of these are necessary. But I'm going to tell you, the worship is what drives the rest. And the worship isn't so much about the singing of a song or a coming to the place as it is a preparation of our heart. It's not so much an action as it is an attitude that we develop day after day at Jesus' feet. I'm going to tell you, it's one thing to grab a palm branch because it's handy. Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus did not condemn those that grabbed the palm branches and praised him. But I'll tell you, it's one thing to grab a palm branch because it's handy, and it's another thing to prepare your heart because he is worthy. And I'm going to tell you, this thing of worshiping King Jesus, recognizing who he is, engaging this week to recognize what he has done for us. If we are going to give him the worship that he is worthy of, it starts with the secret preparation of our heart. That thing that the song leader cannot do for you, and that thing that the preacher cannot do for you, and that thing that your spouse or your parent cannot do for you. It is the preparation of your heart. While everybody else is fellowshipping, and while everybody else is feasting, and everybody else is enjoying the things around, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot to enjoy Easter week. How sad would it be if we gave ourselves this week to enjoy the things of the holiday and we didn't prepare ourselves to truly enjoy and worship the one who made it all possible. He is worthy of worship. Amen. King Jesus is worthy of worship. And that worship that he is worthy of begins with a secret preparation. As we continue to look at this worship this morning, let's look back at verse number 3. This time we'll read through verse 5. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. King Jesus is worthy of worship. Amen. That worship demands a secret preparation. But that worship also demands, number 2, a sacrificial presentation. Not only does it demand a secret preparation, it demands a sacrificial presentation. If I could describe the worship of this woman, who we believe to be Mary, in 3 words, I would describe it as costly, committed, and complete. What do you mean by costly? I mean costly because the Bible describes it as perfume that was very precious, worth 300 pence. Now, to understand, the pence was a day's wage. And so this was 300 days' wages. This was a year's worth of income for the average working man. It was costly. She did not bring to her Savior that which was cheap. And she did not bring to her Savior that which was convenient. No, she brought to her Savior that which was costly. Her worship was costly. Her worship was committed. Again, we believe this to be Mary of Bethany. And we see in Matthew and again in John chapter 12, this scene play out. And how she had saved this alabaster box of spikenard. And she had saved it for the Lord Jesus, he says, to anoint him against his burying. Now, I'm going to tell you, this comes into sharper focus in the book of John. Because in John 12, we see Jesus being anointed. In John 11, we see Mary's brother Lazarus dying. And for Mary to lose somebody like her brother, somebody that was that close to her, somebody who was such an integral part of her life, I have to imagine in her heart and in her mind, out of love for her brother, she thought back on that alabaster box that she had kept hidden aside. And I'm going to tell you, it would have been convenient for her in that moment to maybe use that for Lazarus, to honor her brother. But Mary was committed. She realized that that which belongs to Jesus cannot be given to others, even due to circumstance or convenience. That which belongs to Jesus cannot be given to others. It was costly. It was committed. It was complete. In verse number 3, the Bible says she broke the box and poured it on his head. She broke the box. She broke it. She sold out. There was no going back. She was all in. Jesus wasn't getting just a fourth of her or a half of her. Jesus was getting all of her. And I look at Mary's worship this morning. It was costly. It was committed. It was complete. Costly, committed, complete. King Jesus is worthy of worship. And that worship demands a sacrificial presentation. Let's talk for a minute or two this morning about worship. Worship. I'm going to make some statements. I want you to think with me, all right? I want you to think with me this morning. Worship that costs nothing can hardly be called worship. Worship that costs nothing can hardly be called worship. Why is that? Well, the word worship itself literally means a recognition of the worth or worthiness of another. And so the very act of worship, it is meant to reflect. It is meant to recognize the worthiness of something or someone else. And so when we say that we bring our worship to the Lord, what we are saying is what we are bringing is a reflection of His worth. Is a reflection of His worthiness. Now I'm going to tell you, this world and the modern church has got this thing all twisted up. We have named specific aspects of a service that we hold once a week. We call that worship. But I'm going to tell you, that's a misnomer. That's a mistake. Because what we've done is we tricked an entire generation of people into thinking that showing up is worship. Now, and that's a great thing. I'm glad you're here this morning. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We ought to gather together on the Lord's day because it's what God's people do. He has called us out to call us together. We are the church, the called out assembly. And so we ought to do that. Amen. But I think we have to stop and ask, how does just showing up display the worth and worthiness of our God? You see, you show up for your job. You show up for your sports team. You show up for XYZ in your calendar. So how does showing up, how does just that display the worth and worthiness of our God? You see, we've got an entire generation of Christians who think that just showing up is worship. That think that singing is worship. And I'm glad we sing. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The Bible says to enter His court, enter His gates with singing. The Bible says that we ought to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart. And that's a wonderful thing. But let me ask you, how does just singing a few songs, how does just that reflect the worth and worthiness of our God? You see, you do that for Disney. Worship that costs nothing can hardly be called worship. Because how does that reflect the worth and worthiness of our God? We could put it another way. Worship that costs nothing truly changes little. In your life or in others' lives. Worship that costs nothing truly changes little. That's why we see the difference in the life of Mary here in Mark chapter 11 and the crowds in Mark chapter 14 and the crowds in Mark chapter 11. Jesus had this to say. By the way, Jesus never shied away from the fact that He calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. Jesus never shied away from the fact that He called us to forsake all and follow Him. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 59, Jesus said this, and He said unto another, follow Me. But He said, Lord, suffer Me first to go and bury My father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at My house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, there was a little phrase in both verse 59 and verse number 61. And that is, both of these men, in their response to Jesus, said, let me first. That's not worship. That's not worship. You see, a me-first church will never change a me-first world. And a me-first church will never truly bring the worship that He is worthy of. The worship that we see here was not only secret in preparation, but it was sacrificial in presentation. That's not a popular message. The popular message today is you can have Jesus and everything else you want. That's not the message of this book. That's not the message of this book. The message of this book is you can have Jesus forsake the world. And in Him you'll find all you need. Because He is worthy. He is worthy. And I'm afraid we've developed this me first attitude in Christianity today that only looks for what I want and only looks for what makes me feel good and only looks for what meets my needs and only looks for what fits my preferences. But the problem is, when it's about me, it's not about Him. And if worship really is about reflecting the worth and worthiness of another, boy, worship that costs nothing can then hardly be called worship. I read a news story. A lady in Palestine, her name was Nidal, and she was filmed with her son Mohammed, who was armed and ready to carry out a terror attack on the nation of Israel. And before her son went and carried out the terror attack, she said this. She said, "By Allah, today is the best day of my life. For I feel that our Lord is pleased with me because I am offering something, my son, for Him. I wish to sacrifice more sons for Allah's forgiveness and for the flag of Islam. There is no God but Allah to fly over Palestine. It is true that there's nothing more precious than children. But hear this last part. But for Allah's sake, what is precious becomes cheap." I'm going to tell you, that's not worship. That's evil. That's evil. But that phrase, "in the sight of God, what is precious becomes cheap," that's worship. That's worship. It is a sacrificial presentation, recognizing that He is worthy. You know, this Easter season emphasizes that He gave Himself for us. Aren't you glad that He bore the cross? Aren't you glad that He took the sin and the shame that's rightfully ours? Aren't you glad that He paid the price He did not owe so that I could have the life that I do not deserve? And you think about what He went through. Well, whether it was the lead up to the cross where He was whipped and beaten, when they pulled His beard out and spit in His face and slapped Him across the face. They took a crown of thorns and they beat it into His skull. Whether it was when they put the purple robe around Him and the rod in His hand and they mocked Him. And ripped the robe off His bloody, coagulating body. You think about how He was nailed to the cross. He was mocked mercilessly. He hung there naked and alone. You know, Easter is the season where we emphasize that He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for me. He gave Himself for you. Tell you, He is worthy. He is worthy of worship that is a sacrificial presentation to Him. Worship is a recognition of worthiness. Let me ask you, what is our God worthy of? Is He worthy of your obedience and following the Lord in believer's baptism? Is He worthy? Well, I'm afraid of water. Is He worthy? Well, I don't want to get up in front of... Is He worthy? Let me ask you, is He worthy of you coming back tonight and gathering around His table to observe the Lord's Supper? By the way, you read the words of the Lord Jesus and the inspired words of the apostles. The Lord's Supper is not supposed to be something that is optional for the believer. Well, preacher, you know, I'm coming back tonight. Let me ask you, is He worthy? He died on a cross for you. He paid sins for you. And the sad thing is probably half of the crowd here today it historically doesn't come back tonight. But is He worthy of another hour of our time tonight? Is He worthy? Is he worthy of your tithes and offerings? Is he worthy of you telling someone else about him? Is he worthy of you guarding your heart? Is he worthy of you forgiving others as he has forgiven you? What's he worthy of? That's worship. That's worship. It's more than just, oh, victory in Jesus. That's great. And that is wonderful. And that ought to be the song of our heart. But true worship begins when we begin to recognize and display his worth. King Jesus is worthy. He is worthy of your love. He is worthy of your life. Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse number 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what, church? Reasonable service. Why is that reasonable? The world would consider that unreasonable. But why is that reasonable? Because he is worthy. He is worthy. Oh, he is worthy of worship. A worship that has to begin with secret preparation. A worship that manifests itself through a sacrificial presentation. But I want you to notice how this passage ends. So this lady Mary has been criticized by some that were there. Judas leading them. And Jesus said in verse number 6, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial for her. I want you to notice that Jesus, in recognition of this worship, gives a strong proclamation. Jesus gives a strong proclamation. You know, genuine worship may leave other people feeling uncomfortable. We see here it led to criticism. We see that they were indignant with anger. They called it a waste. But Jesus reminds everybody that if you please Jesus, it doesn't matter who you displease. And vice versa. And church, we have to be careful that the criticism and curiosity, even callings outwardly, don't distract us from our consecration on the inside. Jesus here called it a good work that would be remembered forever. He said she has done what she could. She gave her best. She gave her all. She did what she could while she could. You know, you read the Easter story and you'll find that there were some ladies who came to the tomb that Sunday morning. What did they come to the tomb to do? To anoint the body of Jesus. But the tomb was empty. Amen. The tomb was empty. You see, those who came to anoint after the fact didn't get a chance because he arose. But Mary did what she could while she could. And the Lord honored her in that. You know, that is worship. What we can while we can. And that's what King Jesus asks of us. He is worthy. And it's not about doing something great or experiencing something unforgettable. It's just about doing what you can while you can that releases a fragrance of worship that fills the room and pleases the Savior. We're reminded that he said even a cup of cold water given in his name would not go unrewarded. But I want you to note this. The strong proclamation Jesus gives, not just of what this woman had done, but Jesus proclaims here the priority of worship. And he even elevates worship over helping the poor. Now, Jesus was pro helping the poor. And truly loving God will always go hand in hand with loving people. And so we don't really separate the two. But you notice which one Jesus gave priority to. To worship. Even when asked what the greatest commandment was, the first and greatest commandment was what? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And then to love thy neighbor as thyself. The priority of worship. In other words, Jesus was reminding us that we have to take care of the inward, that secret preparation. And we have to take care of the upward, that sacrificial presentation, before we can truly move on to the outward. The priority of worship. There's an old poem put to music, an old song. It says, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd sure do my part. So what can I give him? I'll give him my heart." What can you give him? What can you bring? What can you offer that's fit for a king? Bow before Jesus. That's where you start. What can you give him? Just give him your heart. King Jesus is worthy. King Jesus is worthy. And the admonition this Palm Sunday morning is not to get so wrapped up and not to get so distracted by the things taking place in this season that we neglect the secret preparation that true worship demands. In just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation, and it's going to be easy to let our minds wander and think about lunch and think about the drive home and think about the nap this afternoon and think about getting the kids from the nursery and think about doing this and think about doing that. But what if we just pause? And we go within. We allow the Holy Spirit to begin that secret preparation that nobody else can see. That we might bring the worship He is worthy of. You know, the people in Mark 11, they were intrigued by His words, by His wisdom, by His ways, but they missed His worth. They missed His worth. Hear me, we don't have to. We, like Mary, can come to the place where we are truly immersed in His worship. Because worthy is the Lamb. You hear me this morning, church? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and to receive glory, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all that I am and all that you are. This Palm Sunday, this beginning of the Easter week, can we pause and recognize that He truly is worthy of worship and bring ourselves before Him? Standing together, heads bowed, eyes closed.